But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, the Lord has given us another day to be together and worship Him. And there's with a sadness in our hearts this morning as we gather, thinking about the Jackson family and losing Andrew. So let's just, as we go to the Lord, let's just remember them as well. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the eternal hope that we have within us. Thank you for our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who is a guarantee of an eternal life with you. And though we mourn this morning with the Jacksons for the loss of their son, we also rejoice knowing that he is in a far better place than we are. But yet, there's a sadness in the goodbye. So, Father, may we be sensitive to how we might come alongside that family and care for them in days and weeks and months ahead as they grieve and recover over the loss. But yet, we know, they know you, and there's a hope in their heart that there'll be a day when we'll all be together again. We rejoice in that. In the meantime, Father, you've called us to do a work. You've called us to share the good news with a dying and lost generation. So this morning, prepare our hearts to be on your ambassadors as we go forth this week. And thank you for the opportunity to gather together once again. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Jeff, thank you for reading that scripture for us this morning. And I am recovering. Boy, it was a tough message last week, and I feel sorry for all of you who had to listen to that. Hopefully it made some sense, but we'll do a little recap this morning. Our theme this year, as you know, is going deeper with God, and for the second year in a row. And you can think about what that means for you on a personal level, about spending more time with the Lord, understanding who He is, drawing closer as much as we possibly can. And we have been exploring some things about that over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue that this morning. Okay, it was working earlier. Let's try that. There we go. you know, I have used this little image here a couple of times along with another one, and a couple of you have come to me and said, you know, I have never felt closer than when I've been diving. And some of you I didn't know were divers, but there's just a peace and an amazing opportunity just to fellowship with the Lord in a very unique setting, a surreal setting, if you will, an opportunity to explore the wonders of His creation that's down deeper in places we don't get to, most of us don't get to see. And so in a way, it's a really good picture of what it might mean for all of us to explore the depths of who God is in the quietness of our own hearts and spending time with Him. The picture I go to, and some of you commented on this one, is the fellowship of the cowboys under the cottonwood tree. And the example here being one of, if you really want to get to know somebody, you got to spend time with them. You've got to work beside them. You got to be out there by yourself beside them. Especially with guys, we tend not to open up real easily. It usually takes some time to get to know us and to spend time with us, and certainly in a working environment. You know, that helps to be able to break down walls for guys so we really get an opportunity to get to know one another. And I think that's really true for our relationship with the Lord. We've got to spend time with Him. We've got to hear His voice around that cup of coffee or wherever it is. And the way, as Jeff has pointed out to us, the way we spend time listening to His voice is spend time in His Word. And there's no substitute for that. We can get very carried away in our daily activities, and we just sort of say, I will get to it, but somehow it doesn't happen because we get so busy in the world, and we forget that our life's blood comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we need to spend some time, some quiet time with him. And I want to draw your attention in this picture this morning to their garb, to what they're wearing. And because what they're wearing is an indicative of a lifestyle, and it bears out something of their character. And we are going to be talking about character this morning, but I want to impress upon us from this picture that often the times the way we're attired is a symbol or an outward expression of who we truly are, who our character is. And when we're working, when Ed goes to work or I go to work or Dan or, you know, any of us, when we go out there to work, we put on a certain attire that's indicative of the kind of work that we do, and that's indicative of the kind of people that we are. So hang on to that thought as we open this up a little bit more here and look at this next slide, which is the expressions of God's heart. These are the four expressions that I'm working through here over the past 2 weeks, where the first time we looked at the value that God places upon us, not because of anything that we do, but because of his character. And we looked at Titus 3:5 in particular, that verse, and not on the basis of any righteous deeds that we've done does he save us, but on his love and his grace. And that's a really encouraging verse for those people that struggle with that. I'm not good enough to receive God and to be worthy of eternal life. And the answer is absolutely not. You're not. But it's not based on that. It's based on God's character. And that leads us to something. As God desires to build his character in us, one of the real problems is that he's got to rearrange our thought processes. Okay, and Ray Vanderland does a great series on the Hebrews leaving Egypt as they wandered in the 40 years of the desert. And he makes a really interesting quote there. He says that it was easy for God to get the Hebrews out of Egypt. It was hard to get Egypt out of the Hebrews. And that's why they spent wandering around the desert for 40 years. He was training them to be his people, not Egyptians. And that is really a good quote for all of us. When we come to Christ, it's really hard for God to get the world out of us, out of our thought processes. And I wore a pair of dark glasses last week to illustrate the concept that we all see the world through a set of lenses that we have that are blinding us to what true truth is. And until God can give us a new set of glasses that we might be able to see the world clearly, we're still blinded by that. And so that's what we were talking about last week in terms of our thought processes. And I made the point that we all have habitual sin in our life. And the habitual sin is the way we think. And until God can free us of that habitual sin, all the rest of it is still going to be a problem. So in the midst of all the hacking last week, that was the point I was trying to make, that the habitual sin rests within the way we think. And God wants to rearrange our whole thought process so we see the world through his eyes and not through our own eyes or the lenses that we typically look through. So today we want to look at character. God is concerned about our character. And we need to get an idea of what character is. And so we go to a definition of character, which that's the Greek word there. It's very similar to how we might express it. But as I was looking at the Greek definitions of character, it's interesting the way the word brings some things to mind. Like, originally, it was considered character being the word for a stamping tool, something that, and I'll show you a couple examples there in a moment, but you're making a mark upon something. It's stamping out something. A distinctive mark, a unique feature or a trait or distinguishing qualities. And as you, that's pretty easy to get our mental hands around when we think about the expression, he's a real character. what are you saying? Or a person has a good character, what are you saying? Or his character is exemplified by his integrity or his honesty. We're talking about who the person really is and the way that that is manifested in an outward expression. And that's because who we are comes out, and it comes out in what we define as character. And that's what God wants to work on. As he saves us and he gets us thinking right, then he wants to start developing our character that will exemplify who he is rather than who we are. So as I was looking for examples of this, I found this really neat little stamping tool. And this is something that you could just take a mallet and whack it on a piece of leather, and it's going to give you that beautiful floral pattern. And once that is done, you can't take it off. You know, any of you have ever worked with leather and used with leather stamps or anything like that, once you've put that mark on that stamp, it's there. Or that stamp on the leather, it's there, and the leather is always going to have that stamp on it. It's changed. The character now is reflected in the stamp. A few years ago, and I meant to bring it, my kids gave me a really neat little stamp, and it's for putting on a book. And it's really not a stamp, it's a press. You put it around the page of a book, you push down on it, and it basically embosses a little circle that says, from the library of, and then it has my name along the bottom. And it's really a neat way to mark a book so you don't have to just write in it. But it's also a permanent mark. Once you've placed that stamp on it and squeezed it down, it's there. It's marked. Now, we also might want to think of a stamping tool as something huge. And this is a stamping tool out of an automotive press making the side panels of a car. Now, the focus of this in terms of our character is this. When you put that raw piece of sheet metal in that press, and that stamp comes down, it doesn't just emboss something on it, it changes the shape and molds it into something useful. Now, think about that in terms of what God's desire for us is not, he doesn't want us just to be a reflection of who he is. He wants to change and mold our character so we become something useful. Originally, the piece of sheet metal was just flat. Once it's molded, now it's become useful as a side panel on a car. See where I'm going with that? That's what the Lord is trying to get into our hearts about what his desire for us is. Let me illustrate it a couple of other ways. This is a picture of cowboy artist Charles Marion Russell. He was born in 1864. And he died in 1926, I believe it was. But Charles Russell went west as a young man and worked in the Montana country. And some of you are familiar with his work, did beautiful oils and watercolors and things like that. And he made his fortune basically being an artist of the West. His desire was to capture the West as it was, because it was changing from the 1870s all the way through the 1920s. You know, it was changing, and so one of his purposes in life was to capture the character of the West. And he did it through a series of sketches as well as his paintings, but he purposed to sketch people he saw on the frontier for posterity so we could see who they were. And he did. I just grabbed a few examples that I personally like, but obviously the Indian there on the left and the cowboy on the right, as you look at their garb, it's an expression of their lifestyle, what they're involved with. You know, the cowboy's got the lariat, the Indian certainly doesn't have that. He has his own expressions of who he is. A couple more you might enjoy. Shane, here's your former truck driver on the left there. That'd be a freighter. And I've never seen Shane with a whip, so I don't know if he could relate to this yet, but I'm sure he could. But you see the little sketch at the bottom, you know, that's an ox team pulling freight wagons over the Santa Fe Trail or one of the freighting trails like that. And then you have the outlaw on the on the right-hand side. That's the highwayman and the way he would manifest himself. Of course, with Charles Russell, this is one of his more famous sketches of the cowboy on the frontier. And you can look at this carefully for those of us that love history and really get an idea of how the men looked that were moving livestock across the West in the 1800s and early 1900s. And the garb is there. He is an expression of who he is. His character is manifested by everything in that picture. The way he sits his horse, the way the horse is moving, you know, he's rolled a smoke, he's enjoying a smoke, he's relaxed in the saddle. Everything about him is his character is coming out. Well, not to be outdone, we certainly have characters these days that have expressions of their lifestyle, and I don't know what Charlie Russell would do if he encountered these two, even if he'd understand that they weren't Indians. But even today we have the expression of character manifesting itself and the expression of lifestyle that is expressed. And so it gives each of us pause to say, what are we saying about our character by the way we attire ourselves? And, you know, what are we saying about that? Well, enough of that kind of stuff. Let's get into the God's character. This is a great little verse in Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him, both his eternal power and divine characteristics, have been clearly seen in the creation of the world. Now think about that wonderful verse just a moment as we look at this slide here. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth is the work of his hands. And we could probably make a list of all the characteristics that one slide tells us about who God is, the enormity of who God is. You know, this is a huge God that we're serving, the power that's behind this God that we serve to create the vastness of the universe and all the galaxies and the stars and the planets and the asteroids and all the things that are going on out there. And we search and search and search and we look and as far as we can see is there's just more and more and more and more, and the heavens just shout the glory of God. And then as we come a little closer into home, Job, there's a beautiful verse. But now ask the beast and let them teach you, and the birds of the heaven, and let them tell you, or speak of the earth and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? You know, it's sad that so many people worship the creation instead of seeing the Creator in the creation. And yet, Job here is basically saying, look around and see the character of God in everything that's out in the creation. And it's just shouting to you about who God is. And so we are without an excuse. And yet, we're blind. We've got those lenses on that can't see. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. And we can't see the very things that are around us. Now, my next slide, I can obviously pick something that's beautiful of God's creation and the vastness of it. Or we can take an electron microscope and zoom in about 5,000 times and see this beautiful little creature, which is a wool mite. And you might know a wool mite. Most of them spend most of their hours in your bed, you know, and they eat dead flesh is what they eat. That's who you're sleeping with. Aren't you glad I shared that with you this morning? But the little wool mite is an expression of who God is. You know, he's not only the God of the vastness of the universe, he's the God of right down to the very smallest aspect of life, the little wool mite. or even a single cell or something like that. And yet, Satan and the world is doing everything they can to destroy life and destroy the glory of God. But this is who God is. This is the character. He is a creator of vast things and microscopic things. He's the creator of each one of us as he formed us uniquely in our mother's womb and numbered our days before there was a single yet one of them. And he knows us intimately. He knows our thoughts. And he's well acquainted with our ways. And he's desirous in the vastness of that universe, he's desirous to send his son to this almost infinitesimal little tiny planet that's got a cancer of sin in it to do heart surgery in people. And that's the character of God. Well, how do we get to know this guy, this amazing God that we serve? Well, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit, in John 4:24. Now, the spirit is often like the wind. Who can tell where it goes? And so I wanted to pick a picture to illustrate that. You know, we can't see God's spirit, but we can feel the spirit moving in our hearts, and we can commune with God through the spirit. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, that you must be born again, you must be born of water, which is our natural birth, but you also must be born of the spirit. We have to become spiritual beings to have a relationship with a spiritual being, i.e. God. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's something the Lord automatically gives us to indwell us, is his spirit. That's a remarkable concept to me, that God's spirit actually indwells me and you, that we might have a relationship, that the spirit can open my eyes of understanding, that when I read a passage of scripture, it's just not words on a page. It's just not a story of a Hebrew nation or a guy that lived a long time ago and created a big fuss in the Roman Empire, but it's the living word of God. And God teaches me through it. And I read one passage one time and the Spirit teaches me one thing. I come back to the same words a year or two or years later and he teaches me something totally different. It's alive. This word is alive. And through the Spirit, we become alive. Now, Jeff read for us, and if you still have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 5, he read for us the fruit of the Spirit, which is another way of saying this is the character of who God is that desires to manifest itself in our lives, to stamp us with this character. These traits, okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So now we need to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, is my life stamped with these characteristics? Am I a loving kind of person? And by that kind of love, we're talking about a 1 Corinthians type of love. Love is patient, love is kind, does not seek its own, looks out the interest for others, not self-serving. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need to say, some of the time I don't do real well in that, because I still have sin within me that still causes me to want to be selfish. But is God molding our character that when somebody would look at us, they would say, that's a loving person? Or would they say, that's a selfish person or an ungracious person? And we can, is your life filled with joy? And life is tough. Life is not always easy. It's not talking about that. It's talking about an inner joy because there's a meaning to life, because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in that there is joy, that you are God's ambassador, that you have a relationship with the eternal God, and regardless of what's going to happen, that we need not live in fear because he's going to take us through it. All things do work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. We have those rock-solid promises that he has given to us. And in that, we have joy and we have peace because of those things. Is our life characterized by patience, especially when we are in a hurry and we're trying to get across town and we hit every single stoplight, every one, and there are 13 of them going across there? Or you're rolling down the highway and you got three horses behind and you got a green light ahead of you and you know it's going to turn yellow and you're just right at that point, do I go, do I stop? Okay, I'm going to go, and as soon as you go, it turns yellow. And so you're at that dilemma, do I slam on my brakes, throw the horses in the front of the stock trailer, or do I just go, okay, I'm going for it. If I get a ticket, so be it. You know, or it's that hot day and you have a flat tire. All these little things of life, are we patient with those kind of things? Are we patient with those that just can't seem to figure out that my answer is the right one? Yeah. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness. You know, we received some hard news, our family did, that I have a cousin and her daughter's been married to a man that proclaims to be a Christian. And then last week we found out he's had an affair for 18 months. And he says, yeah, I know it's selfish, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Where is faithfulness in that? You know, there's no perfect marriage, except there are perfect marriages. Perfect marriages are made up of imperfect people that are committed to one another to work it out. That's a perfect marriage. You don't get any better than that. And you're faithful to work through those kinds of things. We're faithful to God. We will not turn our back when things get tough. Say, no, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that he's going to work all things together for good, regardless of these circumstances as they appear, not to be pleasant, not to be easy, and they're not. And we have tragedies, but the promise is still true, whether circumstances exemplify it or not. Gentleness, self-control, against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh and the passions and the desires. That, if you want, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, crucifying what we want to do and trusting God to fill our lives with something better. That's an act of the will, but it's also part of that stamping process that molds our character, where one might accuse us of being that is a godly person. What makes them a godly person? Because they go to church? No. It's what's stamped in their character, that they manifest the fruits of the Spirit. It's not a reflection, family. It's more than a reflection. He didn't call us to be just a reflection of who he is. He called us to become like him in our character, to be stamped so it never can be changed, molded, changed, shaped into the form of Jesus Christ. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, and let us not become boastful or challenging one another, envying one another. And, you know, all across the Scripture, there are things that talk about the character of God and how he desires us to live. Here's a couple. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. What a wonderful truth that is. If you want to know what truth is, spend time in God's word. God is light. But there's another verse that goes hand in hand with this one in John that says this: walk as children of the light. Boy, that takes it home, doesn't it? Here's Christ, the light of the world. How are we to be? Children of the light, walking in the same way, stamped with his character. Okay, so when you hold up that candle of the light of the world, Christ is saying, I want to be able to hold you up as the light of the world. The same character as it is in Jesus Christ. I want to see in your life. Here's another one for us. In Exodus 34, 6 through 7, it's a beautiful passage. It says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Now, that is the character of our God. He has forgiven our transgressions. He has forgiven our sin. He has forgiven our iniquity. He has forgiven our trespasses against him because of the blood of Jesus Christ, paying the debt for all that. And now he comes back to us and he says, I want that same character in you. Okay, I want to stamp you with compassion and graciousness and a slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Not just miserly, but abounding. Going the extra mile. Forgiveness, truth, and forgiving iniquity and those that trespass against us, as the wonderful, beautiful prayer talks about. But a stamping process is not an easy process. And I'd be remiss if we didn't go to what James chapter 1, all the way from 2 through 12, and I've just got a couple up here. For it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, and then he goes through that long list of the character traits that it produces. The stamping process to build character, like if you can imagine being under that huge press that shaped the side of a car, that pressure is enormous to get that piece of metal molded into a useful product. And that's true for us. The pressure God has to bring upon us to mold us into his character can be enormous. But he's determined to do it because he bought us with a price. Remember, we're not our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. And he bought us not to set us on a shelf, but to make us into something useful that we might glorify him. And so he is going to bring that press down upon your life and upon my life and press us down and mold us and stamp us into something. And down in verse 12, the last verse there, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under the trials. For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. We receive that eternal life, but the concept being blessed is he that perseveres and says, yes, Lord, stamp me with your character. I want to be used of you. I don't want to just live my life in futility and aimless worldly pursuits and pleasure. But I want to be stamped in such a way that I am useful for building something eternal. God's kingdom. Your kingdom. And so that's where I want to leave us today, is the concept that, and the truth, that we are all going to go through difficult situations in our lives. Tragic situations, loss of loved ones, loss of family, people not understanding us, people being unkind to us, friends leaving. I mean, all kinds of really difficult things. Children that rebel, business partners that go south on us. You know your list. It's not joyful experiences. James is not saying that. The experience is not joyful. But count it joy knowing that through those circumstances, God is pressing his life on you. And when you are going to come out of that, if you are faithful to say, Lord, I will be patient, you will come out of that. And people will look at you and say, that is a godly person. That one is making a difference for the kingdom. And by God's grace, some will ask, what is it about you that makes you different? And by his grace, you'll be able to explain the gospel to them and maybe open their eyes in a way to see the truth. Being used for the kingdom and stamped with the character of Jesus Christ. I hope it's your prayer. It is mine. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonderful truth of the gospel. Thank you that you love us so much that you gave your very best. You bought us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, when we struggle and go through the trials, bring back to our remembrance that you're molding us and stamping us with your character, that as we come through it, we'll be fit for use in building your kingdom. And for all eternity, we'll be able to shout, hallelujah, what a God we serve. So we give you thanks for this day. And again, we just ask your blessing and your comfort upon the Jackson family that are near and dear to us, Father. And we just ask that you comfort them even now. So we give you thanks for your love for us and the time together. Amen.